Nathan, I certainly have to say this is one of the greatest honors that I've ever had in the gospel ministry. It was my honor to receive you into the Christian Church upon your profession of faith. It was my honor to officiate at your marriage to Lydia. It has been my great joy to baptize at least three of your children, the children whom God has given you both. And now today, I'm here to take part in your ordination and to bring you a charge from the Word of God. On behalf of the session and people of the First RP Church of Grand Rapids, I bring you all greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you who have come from our part of the country to share in the joy of this day, understand that this is a most extraordinary thing. It has often been said that only the Lord could get me out to Los Angeles, and he has done so today. Dr. Beakey was recognized as a man of the cloth. Out in Sherman Oaks, things were perceived differently, and I walked into a gas station wearing my clerical finery, and the young man asked me if I worked in the fashion industry. And, of course, from that I deduced that I am no longer in Grand Rapids, to be sure. Well, Nathan, let me read from the Word of God, the words of the Apostle Paul, addressed to Timothy in his second epistle to Timothy, the second chapter, beginning at the first verse and reading only as far as the seventh verse. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So far from God's word. Paul's second epistle to Timothy was written out of the greatest measure of concern for a young minister who was in serious trouble. It's nowhere stated. The particulars of Timothy's problem are nowhere stated in so many words, but it's evident from references to his tears and to his fears and to his terrible sense of inadequacy and self-doubt, his fear of failure, his shame before the world, his sense of utter weakness in the face of opposition in the church, the terrible way in which he was being distracted by various quarrels and debates over things of little consequence, perhaps also plagued by his own fleshly lusts and physical infirmities, Timothy is going down like a rock. And the Apostle Paul extends to Timothy every kind of help that he can think of, calling to mind the good things that marked Timothy's entrance into the ministry. The joy that was there at the beginning, the prayers of the presbytery, even the gifts of the Holy Ghost that were imparted to him. And he even goes so far at the end of the epistle to arrange a wonderful vacation for Timothy, giving him just the right reason to leave Ephesus for a time and travel to the Los Angeles of the ancient world, the city of Rome, and to bring some important pieces of personal property to Paul. That, of course, was just a cover to satisfy the session or any committee of presbytery that might look into this matter. Paul wanted to get Timothy away from there for a time so that he could, in a personal way, administer to him the kind of care and help that he so desperately needed. But in this part of the epistle, Paul tells Timothy one thing that he will not do, not even for Timothy. He will not lower the standard expected of a true minister of Jesus Christ. He will not lower the standard, not even for Timothy, his beloved son in the faith, not even under these present distressing circumstances. And he tells Timothy in very stark terms that the ministry is what it is. The demands, the difficulties, the challenges are there, and they are real, and they cannot be shirked. They cannot be evaded. They have to be met by any and all means. And so he tells Timothy that a minister of the gospel is expected to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That he is expected not simply to be content to be in the work, but to succeed, to strive as an athlete for masteries. What a potent phrase from the King James Version, to strive for masteries. And if he expects to enjoy any of the fruit of his labors, he will have to devote himself to his work, to his daily toil, with all of the diligence and energy that any good farmer brings to his husbandry of the land. Soldier, athlete, farmer. These word pictures that Paul supplies here, in so many words, are intended to say, Timothy, this is the work. This is the work to which you were called. This is the work to which you were ordained. And this is the work that you still must take up and accomplish for Jesus Christ. Well, what are these word pictures all about? In connection with the soldier, we might be tempted to hear the skirl of the bagpipes and see the Black Watch or the Seaforth Highlanders in their kilted uniforms proceeding down the high street of Edinburgh to the great acclaim of the masses. But that is not at all what Paul has in mind. He's known too many soldiers. He knows that the business of soldiering is not glamorous and not glorious. There are moments of glory, but there are long hours and days and even weeks and months of lifting heavy burdens and hauling heavy packs. The tedium of making camp at night and striking camp in the morning, the tedium of all the drilling and all of the maintenance of equipment, and the problem of having to keep all the brass satisfied and happy that you are doing your part as a soldier. And so he says, Timothy, soldiers endure hardship, and so must you as a gospel minister. And he goes on to say some more things about the soldier. He says, a soldier cannot implicate himself or entangle himself in the affairs of everyday life. He has to keep focused on his mission, his task, his duty as a soldier. He has to be free to devote himself to pleasing his commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. I like the way in which old Jerome translated it in the Vulgate version. Ut ei placiam, cui se probabit, that he may please him to whom he really has to prove himself. You must remember that. It is essential for every gospel minister to keep in front of him one great fact, that he is a minister of Jesus Christ. Of course, he has the welfare of his congregation at heart at all times. Of course, he submits himself to his brethren in the Lord, and he is strictly accountable to his session and to his presbytery. But in the end, there is someone to whom he has to prove himself beyond any of these earthly and human authorities and concerns. He has to prove himself every day to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And that is what keeps us in the ministry when we are exasperated with our sessions, and when we are disappointed with our congregations, and when we are bored to tears with the proceedings at presbytery. We remind ourselves that we are not here to make these people happy. And we care very little, really, for their good opinion. There is one to whom we must constantly prove ourselves, and that is our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has chosen us to be his soldier. And then he goes on. The minister of the gospel is to be a special kind of athlete. The language here is all taken from the games, the ancient games of the Greek and Roman cities. Men would train the year round to compete in these games. And it was the honor of a man's lifetime if he could enter a particular event in these games, wrestling or running or equitation or whatever it might be, and obtain the crown to be recognized as the master of that particular discipline and sport. And of course, any true athlete has to have burning in him the desire to win that prize, to win the race, to master the field, to be crowned and honored in this way. The Lord Jesus Christ has promised, indeed, to distribute such crowns. And there is such a race to be run. And you must, first of all, he says, strive for mastery. Strive to excel and strive to succeed. One of the great problems of being in the ministry is it is comparatively easy to keep your people happy. It is comparatively easy to meet the modest standards that may be set for you by the courts of the church. Who is pressing you to do your very best at all times? Who is pressing you not to be content to get by, but to do well? And so you have to take yourself in hand and every day remind yourself that you are doing this for the honor of Jesus Christ and for the good of his church. And since this is infinitely worth doing, it is surely worth doing well. Strive for mastery. Strive for excellence in all the work that you have to do. It may not even be noticed or appreciated by many, but you can be sure that there is one who will take note. But then, Paul adds, you have to strive lawfully, he says. You have to strive lawfully. There are rules. There is a discipline. And you have to compete within those rules, within that discipline. Our country is expressing its shock and amazement that one of the most important names in Major League Baseball was shooting himself up with steroids in order to gain an edge over the competition. It never ceases to amaze me how these things can indeed shock and outrage when they are so commonly done and when every kind of pressure is put upon a man to do that very thing in athletics today. But I want to tell you that there are no shortcuts as far as Jesus Christ is concerned. Not only do you have to do it well, you have to do it right. The Lord Jesus Christ regulates the work of his ministers. He gives them their assignment. He gives them their calling. And he tells them what they are to do. And he tells them in his word how they are to do it. So I want to remind you and remind us all that in spite of the fact that we love to carry the blue book around, this is the supreme standard of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. And its provisions are to be faithfully observed. It's not only a matter of what you do, but how you do it. Now, of course, there is such a thing as the blue book. There is such a thing as the subordinate standards that are the law of the church. And one of the minister's tasks is to advocate for the blue book in the life of the church. Now, no one is under any illusion, I hope, that our constitution, as it is presently framed, represents a model of efficiency, that we have achieved some kind of organizational perfection, that we are to treat this as some kind of an inspired word. But you have just agreed to abide by its provisions. And in spite of whatever defects you may perceive in it, it's the law of the church, and it must be faithfully observed. I have been under pressure from sessions to take shortcuts, not the session of the Grand Rapids congregation, but in my ministry I've known men who said, oh, all of that regulation, all those rules, that doesn't matter. Let's just do what we want to do. That kind of lawlessness has to be opposed in the Church of Christ. I have known the major assemblies, the presbytery, even general assemblies, to act in utter disregard of the provisions of the Constitution of the Church. And this is a terrible kind of lawlessness and anarchy that we must not encourage, and we certainly never want to be a party to. If the document can be improved, we have a way to labor for that improvement. But while it stands, and as it stands, it's the law of the church. And you must be an able ecclesiastical lawyer advocating for good order in the local church. There are no shortcuts. There is no substitute for doing things the way the Lord Jesus Christ wants them done. No substitute for doing things the way we have agreed together as brethren to do them. And then finally, the farmer. I like the King James word here too, the husbandman. It is the single most expressive word for the work of the farmer that has ever been coined in any language. To be a husband to the soil, to be a husband to your livestock, to care for them, and to labor for their well-being as you care and labor for the well-being of your wife and home and children. Be a husband to the church and be a husband in your home. These two things should never be pitted against the other. There shouldn't be conflict. Where there is conflict, I dare to say, and I will entertain any objections that might want to be brought from the floor. If you have to choose between your duty to your family and your duty to the ministry, your family must come first. Your family must come first, and you must see to their welfare. This is simply to set a good example for every other father, husband, and head of household in the congregation who should do likewise. A church cannot be strong if its families are weak. And the pastor cannot really do well in the ministry if his own family is suffering, hurting, in need. So be a good husband to your family by all means, but remember that you must be a good husband to the church. That just as the farmer is forever engaged in building up his holdings, plowing, as Paul says elsewhere, plowing in hope and sowing abundantly, so you must labor, if indeed you would be partaker of the fruits of that toil. So in conclusion then, let me give you these counsels. I remember a banner that once hung at a young people's convention in the old United Presbyterian Church. Remember whose you are and whom you serve. Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That always has to be before your eyes, that it is for his sake that you have taken up this work, that you are doing it under his inspection and his control, that you cannot expect his help and assistance if you intend to disregard his direction and command. Remember whose you are and whom you serve. Harness all your powers and passions to one great end, to serve Jesus Christ in Los Angeles. Secondly, labor patiently and endure hardship. You have not chosen the easy road. You have chosen a most demanding calling. You have answered the call of a faithful but righteous Lord. And therefore you must give yourself entirely to this work, not becoming entangled in sidelines and distracting activities that would cut into the time that you must give to this, the great work of your life. Be a good husband to your church. And finally, as the Apostle Paul says here, strive for masteries. Set high standards. You won't attain those high standards if they are the right ones. If they're high enough, the day will not dawn in this life that you'll be able to say, well, I made the grade. But after all, you're not the one handing out the grades. You're not the one to whom you must prove yourself. That is always a problem for young men in the ministry. There's an ego. There's a male ego. And you begin to really set out to prove something to yourself. And even ego has to be nailed to the cross. The one to whom you must give an account, the one to whom you must prove yourself, is Jesus Christ. And he is the one who has promised to bestow that crown of righteousness upon those who finish the race, who fight the good fight, who endure to the end. Amen.